Mark chapter 12. We're going back to verses 13 through 17. Mark 12, verses 13 through 17. I'm just going to start reading in verse 13. It says, "And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it. And he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him." Now, several weeks ago, we looked at this, and we brought a message just on the hypocrisy of the hearts of the Pharisees as they bring this question to Jesus. And tonight, I want to look at the second part of this, which is, what does the Scripture say about civil government or submitting to civil powers? And so I want to look at it in Mark, and then there are five other places in the New Testament that are particularly pertinent to this topic. And so I want to look at all five of those and just look to see what the New Testament has to say about the Christian's responsibility in submitting to civil authorities, civil government. As we think about this topic, we don't have to think very hard or very far to see really just how pertinent this really is to us in our day right now. As far as the role of the government and the role of the Christian and how we're supposed to relate, as far as the way we submit or when we don't submit, or what do we do? And so the good news about that is that the Bible is crystal clear as to what God expects of his people when it comes to the way we relate to government. And so the first place that I want to just look is here in our text where we started in Mark chapter 12. And Jesus gives this answer to the Pharisees and the Herodians as they come and ask him about this question, should we pay taxes? That's the question. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus asks for a coin. They bring him the coin, and he says, whose image is this? They say, Caesar's. And Jesus' response is, you give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. You give to God the thing that belong to God. And the reason I like to start there is because that is the perfect balance as we try to answer this question. How are we to respond to civil government? How are we to, where does our submission lie? And Jesus gives us the answer. He says, those things that belong to Caesar, those things that belong to civil authorities, you give to civil authorities. And so they issue money. So obviously the tax question is answered here. I know that there are many Christians that have a lot of issues and conscience and whatever else when it comes to paying particular taxes. But as we look to see what Jesus has to say about what we render to Caesar and what we don't render to Caesar, it's obvious that Jesus is teaching here that taxes are a things that are governed by civil authorities. The money that is issued by civil authorities is to be given back to them as they see fit. The question of whether or not it's fair is never really brought up. Jesus says you give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but you give to God the things that are God's. And so you go as far as you can go without violating the clear principles and the clear teachings of Scripture. And that's going to be the balance that the Bible makes, and that's going to be the balance that we see as we go throughout the Scriptures. So we submit to the government as far as we can until the government asks us to violate or to sin against God by ignoring his word. Now, just that very thing there is going to, as we think in practical ways, that's going to limit, you know, some of the things that we're going to be able to do. for some young men, that's going to limit some of the vocations you may be considering going into. I'm certainly not going to try to stand up here and make a case of things being completely ungodly and godly as far as different things that you're able to do. But just out of the news in Kentucky over the last week, it's becoming very clear that the government has absolutely no regard for what your convictions are about marriage. And so that's going to limit you if your lifelong dream is to sign marriage certificates for people in your particular county. Those things belong to, I'm not saying marriage belongs to the government, but that issued statement does belong to the government. So that's going to limit what we're going to be able to do. Again, it's obvious that the government that we're living in, the government in the world that Paul is living in, has very little regard for the authority of Scripture. Matter of fact, really blatantly does not recognize the authority of Scripture as being valid over them or over society. And that's the world that we live in now, and it's going to continue to go that way unless the Lord's merciful. And that's the world that he lived in then. And so again, the balance here that Jesus gives is where we're going to stay. We render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but we render to God the things that are God's. And we'll try to bring that into more clarity as we go on. Romans chapter 13 is where I want to go next. Romans chapter 13, I want to start in verse 1. Paul says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And then we will stop there. Now I want to go through and just kind of break down the points that are made here in these seven verses in Romans chapter 13. And so the first point that we get out of verse 1, let's read verse 1 again. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And so as we think about reasons as to why we submit to the higher powers, number one, as Paul lays this out, he lets us know that civil government is ordained by God. In other words, it was God's idea. Not only is civil government as an institution ordained by God, but the individuals who hold office are ordained by God to hold that office. And so we've made that point here several times before, but there's never been a man who rose to power outside of the sovereign hand of God. There are no dictators who just happen to force their way through or wiggle their way in and of themselves. But they have been raised up, and they will be taken down by the same hand that raised them up. A wonderful illustration of that is Pharaoh. God made it plain that he raised Pharaoh up that he might have glory. He was glorified in Pharaoh's and what he was able to demonstrate out of Pharaoh's rebellion and then God's humbling him through showing his mighty power and delivering Israel out of his hand. But Pharaoh didn't just accidentally get up there. Israel didn't just accidentally go into bondage for those 400 years. That was ordained of God. And so as we think about nowadays, if we think about in the current day, the civil governments from the president on down, the powers that be are ordained of God. They're God appointed. That leads us to verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And so verse 2 lets us know that those who would rebel against government also rebel against God. Now again, we've got to keep our balance because I know there's going to be somebody out there that says, Brother Lewis says we've got to swallow hook, line, and sinker, everything the government says, and we've got to follow them, period. If not, then we receive to ourselves damnation. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying, unless the government is asking you to violate God's word, if you resist what the government is calling you to do, then you also resist God. And as I say that, really, I'm not the one saying it. I'm just telling you what Romans 13:2 says. That's what Romans 13:2 says. And so you may say, well, you know what? Taxes just are not fair. And a lot of these government policies and all this red tape and all the silliness that goes on, and you just wouldn't believe all the hectic things that you have to go through to actually get anything done. And so it's easier if I can just take a shortcut here and if I can just get one over on the government, they're not going to miss it anyway, and nobody else is going to know. And the only problem with that is that it's rebellion against God. It's rebellion against God. I mean, we could justify 101 different scenarios, but as God says, be subject to the higher power. Whosoever resisteth the powers resisteth God. So to rebel against the government, unless they're calling you to rebel against the Lord, is to rebel against God. Now, verses 3 through 5 say, for the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And so in verses 3 through 5, the overarching teaching there is that the government is justified in punishing evil actions. One of the roles, one of the God-given roles of government is to punish evil, to try to restrain evil. And so some of the practical applications that he brings up out of this is that the reality that the government is justified in punishing evil actions ought to keep us from civil disobedience. Matter of fact, for the unregenerate people who have no restraint at all, the punishment that might be awaiting them is the only thing that might keep them from civil disobedience. And that's really a grace, isn't it? I mean, I don't think anyone would try to paint the fairy tale that you know, all the laws are perfect and everything's carried out just right and the government runs just like a well-oiled machine. Well, while there are obvious flaws, to take what we have and to completely erase that to where it was just total chaos and absolutely no restraint would be a hell on earth that no one here would sign up for. And so the fact that the government is justified in punishing evil ought to be a reality that keeps us from civil disobedience. And then the last part of that, verse 5, for conscience sake, it's not just a fear of what might happen, but it's also a fear of God that ought to keep us from rebellion as well. That's a fear that I am violating something that God has clearly spoken to. God has clearly called me to submission here. And not to submit here, not only is a violation of the civil authorities, but it's also a violation of the authority of God. And then when he goes to verses 6 and 7, for this cause pay tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And the point that I make out of that is that paying tribute, that's part of our duty before man, and it's also part of our duty before God. You see, God doesn't divorce that. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but being honest on your taxes is a form of worship. You ever thought about that? You want to know why? Because it's a form of you submitting yourself to what God has called you to. Being dishonest on your taxes is a form of rebellion. It's a form of a hypocritical heart. It's a, Lord, I love you in the areas that you are on my side, but on this area where you're not, I'm not going to obey you here. I'm going to do my own thing because it makes more sense. And so it's our duty before God and man. All right, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. I'm going to stop there. So when we come to 1 Timothy chapter 2, we look at verse 1 and we find out that one of the things that God calls us to, one of the things that the Bible says we ought to be doing as it relates to government, as it relates to civil powers, is that we ought to regularly be praying for them. We ought to regularly be interceding for them. He says, I want to exhort you, I want to encourage you that first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks would be made for all men. And then he goes on, for kings and for all that are in authority. Did you know that Paul's not writing about likable kings as he's writing to Timothy? Did you know that? He's not writing about folks that are on his side. He's not writing about folks who are making his life easy. He's not writing about folks who are in the same political party that he's in. You know that? Paul is writing about and exhorting Timothy to pray for. Really, the best way I know how to put it is just extremely perverted scoundrels who are only in office for themselves. And yet, what does he say? He says, Timothy, I want to exhort you to be praying for these men, that the Lord may deliver them. Why? Really, it's because of the same really sweet truth that Brother Davis brought up this evening as we were about to sing that song. Because outside of the grace of God lifting us up out of the pit of sin, that's exactly where we would be. You see, there's no difference between us and them outside of the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. And so if God's grace could save us, and if God's mercy could transform us, well, it could transform the vilest, most self-centered, wicked sinner on the earth. But you see, the difficulty that we have with that is we have a hard time believing that in real practical ways, don't we? I mean, we see an arrogant president who will just completely disregard clear, open, scriptural teachings, and then right after that say, God bless you. You know, we see wide open hypocrisy, and if we're not careful, we'll become so hardened and we'll become so critical that we'll forget that what God is calling us to, that is every single individual in this room, is that he's calling us to pray, to intercede for those who are in authority over us, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And so I would just encourage you, if the civil authorities are not on your prayer list, I would encourage you to add those on there. And then I'll be the first to admit that I am not always a regular prayer warrior for those who are in authority. I'm just not. And so I need to repent of that. I need to do better about that. But that's one thing that God calls us to as it relates to submitting to civil powers. We're to be praying for them. And Titus 3, it just kind of reaffirms some teaching that we've seen in Romans. Titus chapter 3, he says, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, and to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Here Paul says to Titus, put your people in mind, remind them to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work. He says, don't speak evil of any man, don't be a brawler, be gentle, showing meekness to all men. And then in verse 3, he says what we just got finished saying. Because we ourselves were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, pleasures. It continues to go on through there, but the teaching there is: we submit ourselves to government. We seek not to be gossips, to be brawlers, but we seek to be gentle and to be meek, because we remember that we are saved by grace. And if we're saved by grace, then we're under the authority of God. And if God is ordaining the authorities who are over us and calling us to submit to those authorities, then the way we honor God is to do that. To do that. And then lastly, there's one more part to the whole submission thing here in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 13. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing you may be put, that you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And whenever we look at this, it's the same call to submitting ourselves to the ordinance of man, to the civil authorities, to governors, to kings. But in this, the dimension that's given is that we submit ourselves that we might have, or that we might confirm, our Christian witness. He says, don't use your freedom as a cloak for maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You notice he puts all that together. And so one of the things that we get from this is that for us to dishonor, for us to rebel, for us to slander, shows a lack of the fear of God in our own hearts. Now, as I say that, I think we would all have to fall guilty. I don't know very many people here, if anybody, who is just bubbling over with excitement at the leaders that we've had in our nation over the last several years. But God says that as we seek to find out how it is that we speak, behave, live toward them, that we do it in a way that is honorable to God. Now let me get to Acts chapter 5, because this is really where I want to make my application. kind of hopefully make the distinctions as to where we draw a line and where we don't. Acts chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 29, and then we may back up a minute. Verse 29, Peter had been told, do not go back and preach. Do not preach the word. And he was brought in, and the authorities told him, did we not tell you not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ? And this is what Peter says. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. Now there are two angles at this. Number one, sometimes people take this and they use the phrase, you know, to do this or to do that is a violation of my conscience. And a lot of times the conscience is not really even being held by the Word of God. It's just they don't feel good about doing it. And so they think, well, you know what? It's just a violation of my conscience. And I'm not going against my conscience because it would be a violation toward God. And so I'm just, you know, I ought to obey God rather than man. Well, that's silly. That's not biblical. The other side of it is the balance that we got from Christ, and that is, as we seek to place ourselves under the authority of the civil government that God has put in place, ultimately what we're doing, and we've said this in all these different passages, ultimately what we're doing is not placing ourselves under the authority of that government, but under the authority of God. So we place ourselves under the authority of those that God has raised up because they're under the umbrella of His authority. Right? And so as they ask us to violate His authority, or as they ask us to recognize their authority over His authority, we've got to say no. We've got to say no. And so we cannot get caught up in the wave of the culture. We cannot get caught up in the wave of whatever dictates that the Supreme Court may pass down. We can't get caught up in the idea that the government is what legislates morality. We can't get caught up in the government coming up with trying to reinvent or reestablish for us what's right and what's wrong. And while we do submit ourselves to the government, we do not look to the government to establish authority as far as supreme authority for us in our lives. So for instance, we have in Daniel chapter 3, we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you remember that the king, they had the statue that came by, and they had the trumpet and the music and all the get up with the parade, and they were supposed to bow down. And they said, we won't do it. We won't do it. We will not worship you. We will not worship your statue. And so just to bring that into modern times, you know, to worship that statue was to look at that king as if he were the supreme sovereign, to look at that king as if he were God himself. And so while we submit as much as we can, as a government becomes more and more godless, we do not worship them as the supreme authorities over anything. We render to the government what belongs to the government. But the government does not dictate truth for us. So that, for the Christian, we will never, if we're faithful, we will never be accepting of homosexual marriage. We never will be. It doesn't matter what the government has to say about that. For the Christian, we will never be accepting or wink at abortion. That's something that'll never happen. We will never accommodate as far as making excuses for or trying to make normal, maybe I should say that, we will never normalize the transgender movement. We'll never do that. If we're faithful, we'll never do that. We'll never relate to women as if they're men, and we'll never relate to men as if they're women. Because that violates our supreme authority and what he's called us to. And so in those instances, and of course we'll see more and more of those as the time comes along, there's no doubt that there will be some sort of persecution that's experienced because of that. It may be a loss of job. If things go the way they're going, won't be too many more years until we will not have a tax-exempt status here as a church. Because as the government sets up laws and wants us to observe particular things, you better believe that eventually those churches who refuse to recognize homosexual marriage will lose the privileges that are given to them from the government. Can I tell you something, brothers and sisters? If we're faithful, we will do that, and we will rejoice that we were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. Because faithfulness to the Word of God is worth far more than some tax exemption that we'll get and never remember. Faithfulness to the Word of God is going to be worth far more than a career you might have to give up because you can no longer perform the duties that you're called to do in that particular career. Faithfulness to the Word of God is worth far more than anything you may lose or really any accolades you may gain by being swept away and falling in line with godlessness. And so as we look at the scriptures and we see what the Bible has to say about how we relate to civil powers, we can't rebel just because we want to. You know, we can't rebel because in the perfect world, I would get to keep every penny that I've earned. That's not enough. But we do rebel when the government asks us to violate God's word. We do rebel. Maybe I should say it this way. We do not bow down when the government asks us to herald them as an authority that is supreme over God. We don't do that. Christians don't do that. And so as I say that this evening, I say that in the midst of a culture where churches are bowing down left and right. Before we came in here, I heard about a ridiculous scene at a church that was staged and planned for, to where two homosexual men became engaged and the congregation stood up and gave a standing ovation. That's not that far from us. What I mean by that is not that it's not that far from your mindset, but I'm saying those around us, pretty soon that's going to be the norm. And so we will have to decide. We'll have to decide who it is that we will bow to, who it is that we will submit to. If we submit to the Lord, then we will honor the King where honor's due. But we will not bow down as he calls us to rebel against Jesus Christ and the sovereign Lord of the universe. And so that's what the Bible has to say about submitting to civil powers. Unless it's a violation of God's word, unless it's a violation of what God has clearly commanded, we submit. But as soon as the government crosses the line to call us to rebel against God, we do not. We do not. And if you want to know why, the book of 1 Peter, and if you want to know why Christians in the early days were persecuted in a big way, it's because they believed what I just said, what we just read out of the Word, and they lived by it. You see, persecution comes whenever we really have to make a decision on what we're going to do. Not just on what we're going to yap about, but what we're going to actually do when push comes to shove. And so I pray that the Lord would bless us to be faithful, not in arrogance, not in a hyper-rebellious spirit, but faithful to submit to the authority of God. Thank you for listening to this message.
Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.